At this point of the service, we have our congregational prayer, and every week we go through the list of prayer needs, and we pray together. Now, the person, typically it's Pastor Bart from the pulpit, leads the prayer, but the invitation is for each person here to pray along with them. There may be some prayer need that you are made aware of. Voice it to our Lord. He is not confused by our many voices. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer together today. And we invite you to pray along with us as I lead the congregational prayer. I'd like to make you aware of a few of the needs that are on our prayer list. Some of you saw the update about Kayla McElhannon. Let me give you another update. Kayla's mother, Tanya, called and mentioned to us that the doctors did not say that there is no hope for her. What they did do was they had changed up their approach with treating her. Her adrenal glands were not being affected by the chemo and radiation, so they had given her some target drugs to help with the help. Bring the cancer down in her adrenal glands. But we want to continue to pray for Kayla. The McElhannons have been a part of this congregation for many years, and as they retired to Lampasas out west of us, that's where they have moved to, but they stay in touch with us, and we pray together for their needs. Also want to remember Minnie Payne. Minnie has been diagnosed with Bell's palsy, so we want to lift Minnie up as well, and we're sure glad to have her with us in worship here this morning. Also, another request that came through was a prayer from Deanna. Danica, their grandchild, has a cough and fever, so that has been requested that we pray for Danica as well. So let's bow our heads together as we go to our Lord and Savior in prayer. And we're going to lift our petitions to him as he hears us this morning. Heavenly Father, it is so good that you've invited us into your presence. Before your throne, we come and are able to make our petitions. For we know that the foundation of your throne is righteousness and justice. But yet, steadfast love and grace follow us all the days of our lives. We lift up these petitions to you, Lord Jesus. You've heard the request for healing. Lord, there's many in the list here that have a physical need. And so, Lord, we lift them before you. We also want to lift together to you this morning, Lord, Mary McKnight, who is been suffering with vertigo, and we want to pray for Eddie Aldridge, Lord Jesus. Eddie, who is struggling with pain and weakness. A man who has been part of this congregation for so many years, as has Mary. Lord, and we also want to not just lift up our requests, but Lord, we want to give our hearts of gratitude to you for the work that you've been doing for Naomi Coward, the Wycliffe missionary. Thankful to you, Lord, that her cancer has been contained, and we just pray, Lord, for just a complete and total recovery for Naomi. Lord, we also want to lift up the Baldridge family who is still grieving over the loss of their son. Father, for Curtis and Julie, asking you, Lord, that on this morning, Lord, and at this very moment, Lord, may your presence be so real to them, letting them know, Lord, where Colt is, Lord Jesus, that he is with you in your presence. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you, Lord, asking you to just divinely work in their hearts, work in their spirits, Lord. They're going to miss him so dearly. But, Lord, we just pray that you would be their encouragement and that you would be their help. We also want to pray, Lord, for those of us that are part of the congregation and those that are extended beyond these walls, Father, for those that are dealing with COVID. Lord, the pandemic that has been going through our country and through the world. And so, Father, we pray for those that are dealing with it, asking you, Lord, to heal those, Lord, to touch them and to bring them, Lord, to complete wellness, to complete wholeness, Father. Asking you, Lord, to just help and be our help and be our stay, Lord. And Lord, do it in such a way, Lord, that you receive the glory and the praise for it all. Lord, we pray for the proclamation of the gospel, Lord, as Brother Bob brings your word to us this morning and as he reads it. Father, we pray not just for our congregation, but for all congregations here in Montgomery County, asking you, Lord, that as the word of God is preached, that it is read and that it will be heard, and Lord, that it will make its lodging in the heart, doing the work, Lord, that you have set it forth to do. Lord, that your kingdom would be growing, Lord, in the hearts of men and women. That the kingdom of darkness will flee because of the kingdom of the light that is shedding abroad in the hearts of men and women. Blessing us this morning, Lord Jesus, as we prepare to hear your word, Lord. Blessing our church and our congregation. Blessing the ministries that we support, Lord, from PACN and the Wycliffe Missions, Lord, and the Conroe Chaplaincy. We just pray, Father, for each one. Lord, that as the gospel is preached, that lives would be changed. For, Father, we know that it is not in the might of failing flesh, not in our own righteousness, Lord, not in our own strength, but in yours alone do we live as your people, redeemed, forgiven, part of your kingdom. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're thankful.
A while back, I'm actually glad to see some gray hairs here. I was telling somebody earlier when we started, they said y'all were praying for some young ones. Well, when we started 40 years ago at LifeGate, you just sang about LifeGate, and to God be the glory, open the LifeGate that all may go in. That's the name of our church and where we got our name. But when we started, we were praying for gray hairs because we didn't have any. And we thought, we need some older folks around here. But what we didn't count on was that we would be those. So here we are all these years later. Very glad to be with you. I thought when I came, I probably won't know a single person here, but I do. Chester and Sharon Gilson are in the back. They live here in Conroe now, and their son married our daughter. And so we have a strong connection there, and there are three little stomping grandkids that keep us seeing each other pretty regularly. So we're glad that they were able to come today as well. I know you just recently went through an adoption as a church, and I can identify with that very well because in 2001 we started the adoption process with Sovereign Grace, but just kind of like, I'm not sure about you. And they were kind of saying, well, I'm not sure about you either. So we were kind of going through this. And for 6 years, we attended all the pastors' conferences, leadership conferences, worship conferences, and ladies' conference, men's conference, whatever they had, we went to for 6 years. And then we were adopted in 2007, much to our joy. So we know what it's like to be an adopted church. Our church is 40 years old. And It was a big step, and I can understand how big a step that is for all of you. And I was there at the beginning. Cindy and I, my wife Cindy is here with me. We were there at the beginning, and so we know that that's a big step. And I just want to encourage you in it. It's a wonderful thing as you just fall in step with some like-minded people, and like people with the same kind of heart and zeal that you have for the gospel. So grateful for past, grateful for the present, and looking forward to the future. And by the way, Philip, you must have been 10 when I got married. So, I don't feel too sorry for you being 60 years old. My goodness. Some of you can identify. All right. I'm kind of glad to see some gray hairs around. Sometimes I don't see a lot of them, but I'm glad for that. All right, Romans 15, if you open your bulletin or open your Bible, I'm actually going to read through verse 7 to give us a little background with it, but verses 1 through 7 of Romans 15, and I've just been thinking a lot about this whole concept of hope, because we need hope. The church is in need of hope. The world is in need of hope, and we've got a wealth of hope in God's word and God's character. So Romans 15, I'll read the first 7 verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, I came across an article a few weeks ago. You don't often come to church and expect to hear an atheist quoted, but I promise you it's not in a blasphemous way. But I read an article about that was entitled Atheists in Praise of Christianity, which kind of got my attention, because I thought that's not my experience, but this was written by Richard Dawkins and a group of other atheists, and this is a couple of sentences they wrote. Without Christianity, we are heading into a thick and impenetrable darkness. Christianity gives us human rights. It gave us protection for the weak, compassion rooted in the commands to love, forgiveness for enemies. It revolutionized the world. We are now in the process of undoing that revolution. Even atheists realize there is value, there is hope, there's something that Christianity brings to the table that is not to be found anywhere else. Even if they don't agree with anything else at all about it, they see that this has purpose. And when I think about that kind of background, and I think about the scripture that we read, here's what I hope that we see today. That the God of hope speaks through scripture in order to produce endurance and encouragement and hope for his church. And when I think about the word hope, like, what is hope? Well, the word that's translated hope in the New Testament, and you'd find a very similar definition, just the English word, but it means, quote, favorable and confident expectation, as opposed to dread. Now, wouldn't you hate to just get up every day and just be full of dread? The day's going to be 24 hours like it was before, and here I go taking the first hour step. But we don't have dread. Favorable and confident expectation. Hope describes, quote, from the meaning of the word, the happy anticipation of good. I like to live with hope. I never like feeling hopeless, but we do live in an environment where hopelessness is sort of crowding us a bit. And we, if our hope is not in the right place, we're kind of sunk. But hope finds its expression in endurance, we're told in this passage. Like during a time of a trying time, maybe a difficult time or a persecution time, as some people, so many Christians have had, or just the hard times that we walk through. Hope is what gives us endurance to go through those times instead of just sinking. So we need hope because we do face some of those times that we have to endure. We need perseverance. We need to endure. Well, hope gives encouragement that a better day is coming. Why do you suppose you're praying for the sick today? Because your hope is they'll get well. Your hope is they'll have a better day. Your hope is that God will do a great work in their lives. And doesn't He do that so often? We can't always explain, well, why does He do this and then He doesn't do this? And we ask Him to do this and then we ask Him to do that. But the point is we're supposed to be asking and depending upon Him. And then God does such wonderful things and it produces hope within us. Hope just gives us kind of encouragement. We're looking for better situations, a better relationship perhaps, or some people a better job maybe, or just new and fresh opportunities. That's what you're looking for as a church too. The foundation's been laid in the past and now you're looking to the future. And you're looking to see, what's God going to do? Not something characteristically different from what that foundation that's been laid. No, because the foundation is Christ. And who wants a better foundation than that? It's Jesus. And so we're building on that. But we have hope for what's God going to do in days to come. Sometimes, if you're like anybody else, you're kind of hoping that there are such things as good investments. Are there any? We kind of hope for some of those things. Or we hope for a new friendship, or we hope for a healthier marriage, or we hope for a better relationship with our children. Our children hope for that with their parents. We have hope. There's encouragement. We hope for a treatment. We hope to get out of this pandemic. We hope that things will change for the better. There's a bright look that we have hope for what God may do and what God may yet bring to us. Well, Romans 15 pictures God as our hope, pictures God as our hope. And not only does it encourage us to place our hope in God, but it also teaches us that God is, in fact, our hope. So He's not only the source of our hope, but He's the one that we hope in. And when our hope is in God, we just have all kinds of things to look forward to. One of the guys I love to read is a guy, he's like somebody told me one time, all of my heroes are dead. But I don't think that's true, but it probably sounds like it from the people I quote. But John Murray, a Bible scholar who said this statement, God Himself is the ultimate hope of the people of God because He is their portion, their inheritance, and their dwelling place. Portion, inheritance, dwelling place. Therefore, our hope is in Him. That's somewhat the very point that Paul is making in this passage. All other sources of hope may have value for a time, but they are limited. I've pastored LifeGate Church for 40 years. If the hope of LifeGate Church is in me, that's not good. Because I'm getting old. Our hope is in the Lord. And what a hope that is. The Lord is our hope. And we are encouraged to have hope in Him because of His very character and His very nature. He's sovereign. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's everything good that we know about, everything we read about in scriptures. We know that He's the God of compassion, the God of mercy. He's the God who corrects. He's the God in whom we put our trust. So knowing that about Him, we want to trust Him. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. And here's something that I think has value for us beyond this passage, but just in principle, every day that we live. There, verse 4 says this, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Whatever was written in former days has this purpose of making us people of hope. Well, like what? What was written in former days? Well, you think back through just the storyline of the Scripture, and you think about how just the faithfulness of God as recorded in Scripture. So, you ever wonder why, boy, we start back at Genesis 1 and we just start reading, and this story just builds and builds and builds in this crescendo to Jesus' own life, and then building up with the hope and the looking forward to not only that first coming, but now His second coming, and that just builds and builds and builds. The story builds. And what that does, it just helps us to see God has been faithful. He provided for, and in the way that He pursued Israel, even in the wilderness, sent them a whole bunch of quail and a lot of manna, brought water out of a rock, brought healing for them. Remember the bronze serpent that was raised? God healed them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. I can't imagine. But all of those things, for 40 years, God provided. What's the point of telling us all of that? To help us to see God is faithful to His people. God is faithful. He's faithful in providing correction when needed. The prophets came along. They didn't come along to say, oh, y'all are doing great. They came along to say, we need to repent and we need to turn back to God. This is what's wrong, and this is why we're not experiencing the blessing of God. So turn from that. And so they called people to repentance. Why? Because God in His faithfulness was pursuing His people. And so He even brought judges along at different times of all folks, not always the most admirable folks. But God used them. And God used all kinds of people, all kinds of things, even talked through a donkey. But God will take whatever means necessary, pursuing His people, healing His people, protecting, preserving Noah and his family through that flood. God doing a great preserving. So Scripture tells us all that. That's why Paul writes this, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Well, like what? All of that history. God is faithful. This is who God is, and God is faithful, and He will be faithful in time to come. Not just in the past, but in the future as well. And so the Scriptures are the things that are written in former days. Now, in case we didn't get the picture, he refers to one particular scripture from 69 of Psalms. Psalm 69:9, he quotes that in verse 3, where it says, verse 3, for Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, this is the quote, Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on Me. I believe that Paul, in writing to the Roman Christians, helping them to see, here's how we use Scripture. We see what was written in former days, and we use that to help us in this day. Instead of being overwhelmed then by the circumstances of life, or the sicknesses around us, or wars and rumors of wars, or earthquakes, or hurricanes, or pandemics, or other such thing, instead of being overwhelmed by that, let us see, how does God's Word usher us through those times? The Word of God. Word of God. The Word of God. So powerful and so wonderful. I used to pastor in another denomination. I won't tell you which one. But I used to be a pastor and ordained minister in another denomination prior to Life Gates and our starting that church. And I don't know how many times Cindy and I would go to our annual meetings and we would hear, we don't want to say too much about this because that's just Paul writing that. And I was thinking, just Paul? And then they would say, oh, but, and you don't want to go this direction. That's the Old Testament, as if it's got a scourge on it. Well, is this the book or is this not the book? You know, is this revealed by God or is it not revealed by God? We need the Word of God, and it helps us to have big pictures. And out of those big pictures become ways that we apply Scripture in a very personal way into our lives. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing for the Roman Christians. He said, listen to this. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on Me. That's a very well-known messianic-looking scripture. The reproach of sin, the rejection of God fell upon the one who was to carry that sin to the cross. And that's what Psalm 69 points to And Paul picks it up here saying, listen to this. This is how Scripture helps us now. Some of these people were going through some very, very difficult times of persecution. And he's saying to them, listen, we need to drink of the Spirit that Jesus drank from. We need to drink of the Spirit that is the Word of God. And when we do that, we begin to see more clearly our own situation and how to understand it. And he puts it all in this context, like in verse 1. He talks, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Why? It tells us in the very next, or the very third verse, for Christ did not please himself. We're not to live as to please ourselves because Christ didn't live to please himself. And Paul is coming out of this context of Romans 14 and in there where there was just all this dispute about what's the proper thing to eat and what should you never eat and is it okay to drink this or drink that and all of these kinds of things that led him to say at one point, no, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. And trying to help them, look to the Lord, this is what it's all about. And so, but some were saying, well, you just can't eat this. You can understand that, can't you? I understand. What if you were to, I saw in your bulletin, first Sunday of every month, you have a potluck dinner after church. You do that? Okay. What if you were a Jewish and Gentile congregation that just, Jews were saved and brought to Christ, Gentiles were saved and brought to Christ, and the Gentile shows up with a pork roast? And the Jews show up with an attitude, oh, what are you doing bringing that in our building? Or you think about the coming together. The book of Ephesians is all about that. Jesus breaks apart that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. He crosses both lines and brings them together to form the body of Christ, to form the church. And so Paul was writing to Jews and Gentiles. He was writing to strong and weak believers, new believers, those who had been believers for a little time. Nobody had been a believer at that time for very long. But traditionalists, non-traditionalists, all of these people were showing up with all of their baggage. Here I am to be in part of this New Testament church. But my baggage doesn't go very well with your baggage. And so they had to look at that and see, well, what is it that the Lord wants? And what did they do? They went to the Word of God. Said, how does God's Word inform our way of life? So together, the body of Christ was being formed and is to this day being formed. The issue is, how do we live together in unity and love, coming from such varied backgrounds? Well, Paul was helping them to see. Think about this. He closes out in verse 7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Think of one another in this context. How did Jesus welcome you when you said, Lord, I repent of my sins. I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. How did Jesus welcome you? And he says, with that same spirit, welcome one another. So he takes the example of Jesus, who didn't live to please himself. He takes the example of Jesus, who has welcomed us. He takes the example of the Word of God and say, take your cues here. This is what we know. He says, now come together as the body of Christ and serve God together. Not living to please yourselves. I've come to realize something about that. If I don't live to please myself, that I have to be open to some other people. You know, for a long time, I was the only pastor at LifeGate for years. And then had another guy that was a pastor for a long time, served together. And then he moved to Africa. Still there. And started a wonderful ministry there. But then we came with elders. Now we have four. One orthopedic surgeon who's a bivocational pastor. And then one pastoral intern who's working on his PhD from Southern Seminary. And then two of us that are full-time working together. And it's different. And what's different is, I don't just think, well, we'll do it this way. Well, wait a minute, Brother Bob. What about this? And sometimes that what about this is better than what about that. So there's an openness. We don't live to please ourselves. But on the other hand, we don't live in compromise of God's Word. That's why we've got the standard of truth, God's Word, and God's Holy Spirit to indwell us and to help us, and so that we can see big pictures and understand what God wants. The point is this. The church is not some magnified game of trivial pursuit. You know, the world looks at us and sometimes they think that. You're just playing trivial pursuit up there. It's not that. This is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the very representative. We are the representatives of Jesus in this world. So, can I say this? Even some atheists know that. Even some atheists know that. We of all people should know that. We live in a culture, though, that is increasingly secular and anti-Christian. There may come a time, and it wouldn't surprise me at all, if the pressure builds up until our culture determines that we are a scourge that should be canceled. Ignored, at least. At least take away your 501c3 so that, you know, that people... You don't get credit for giving. At that time, and before that time, and right now at this time, we need a community of faith. We need to be plugging into people's lives. So what do we say? Christ has welcomed me in this way, and I welcome you. But what do we welcome people to? Our institution? I don't think so. Do you think of the church as an institution? I'm going to be honest with you. Maybe I'm going to have a little bit of rebellion in my heart, but I don't even like the thought of institutions very much. I don't want to be a part of just building up an institution. We're more than an institution. We're the body of Jesus. Each one having its own purpose, each person having a way to fit in. So what we're saying is, I welcome you into my life. When we welcome others as Christ has welcomed us, we say, welcome to my life. You're welcome into my life. And others say, well, I welcome you into my life. If we don't have that strength of relationship with one another, we could have very, very difficult days ahead. If we don't have the kind of understanding that says, boy, if you suffer, I do suffer with you. 1 Corinthians 12. If you are honored in some way, it doesn't say, I'm honored too. It says, I rejoice with you. I may not share in the honor. I share in the rejoicing because you're honored. Because when you're honored, I feel the depth of that and the strength of that. If you're sick, I want to pray for you like I would pray for my wife if she were sick. Hebrews 13 says to pray for those who are in prison as if we're the ones in prison. Do we live that kind of life? Do we have that kind of view of the church? This is what the body of Christ is. This is where our hope is built. This is where endurance and encouragement comes from the God of hope, who's building us together into the body of Christ. Is it the kind of thing that says, if you have a need, I feel the depth of that need myself? It's not, if you have a need, thank God I don't have that need. It's not, if you get a new house, gee, it must be nice. It's not that. It's rejoicing with those who are honored. It's struggling with those who are struggling. If your marriage is in trouble, I want to be there with you and to be of help. If parenting is a difficult task, I want to be there and be of help. I care about you. You care about me. Together, we're the body of Christ. We must have that strength of relationship, or we're going to be in trouble in those days that are ahead, when our culture may very well say, we just don't like you folks. We don't want you around, and we don't want to make it easy. We don't even want to make it comfortable. People all over the world hear that all the time. We may hear it. We need hope. Where does it come from? Let me read three scriptures, three verses. I could read 176 of these because they're in Psalm 119. But I'll only read three. Psalm 119:49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. My hope is in God's word, and that the nature of God, the character of God, is he's going to be faithful to his word. Verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promises gives me life. My comfort, my hope in the good times and in the hard times. Down to verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in the government. I hope in my sister. I hope in my grandkids. I hope in all that's good in my life. No. It says, I hope in your word. It's where our hope comes from. And we need that hope. We need that hope as a church. It's what I want to encourage you in, as I'm encouraging myself as well. We should be the most hope-filled people on earth. Paul said it in such a beautiful way just a little later in that chapter of Romans 15. It almost sounds like a benediction and would make a good one. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Don't you want to abound in hope? Don't you want to experience that he calls joy and peace in believing? That comes when we understand that God is our hope. And it just doesn't come from anywhere else. So, as we think about what do we do with this, I don't know anybody here except three people, so I don't know where you are with the Lord. I don't know much about you, but you know, if you're not a believer, and I don't say that lightly, I grew up in the church. I heard a bland gospel every Sunday, but I heard it with this. I heard mostly the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes and things like that, and the encouragement, you need to be like Jesus. But nobody ever told us that we can't do it. It's not like bite your tongue, grit your teeth, and be like Jesus. I needed an experience of Jesus in my life, whereby I said, Lord, I'm not very good at sitting on this throne of my life. I want to get off this throne, and I ask you, would you sit on the throne of my life and govern my life? You be the Lord, not me. And repented of my sins, and it became personal to me. Until that happened, I was just kind of a miserable guy walking around going to church and youth group and everything else all the time, thinking, well, I'm in the right place. I guess the right things are happening, so I must be what God wants. But how frustrating to try to live the Christian life when you're not a Christian. So, and it's not something to when I finally realized that, and that I was kind of bumping up against a brick wall, it wasn't something embarrassing to me to say, I've been raised in church, I was baptized when I was a baby, and here I am, my parents have been bringing me, and everything's cool. I'm at youth group all the time. I go to Sunday school all the time. I serve in the church all the time. We go every Sunday morning and Sunday night in the church where I went. And so, it must be okay. Except that I wasn't. And I realized the frustration of trying to live a lifestyle and being told every week, be like Jesus, be like Jesus, be like Jesus. And I'm gritting my teeth and thinking, I'm trying. And realizing I didn't have the power to be Christ-like. Now, what I'm not saying is, now that I have come to know Jesus, I am so Christ-like, you can hardly tell the difference. But He's working in me. He's working in me by His Holy Spirit who indwells those who believe. So, It's so possible to grow up in all the right places and be at the right things all the time and profess, yes, I believe the Bible really is the Word of God, and I agree with those atheists that if Christianity wasn't in the world, we'd be plummeting into darkness. Well, who wants to agree with atheists? You know, I even thought about in James, you know, that even the devils believe and tremble. Well, I don't. Whatever they believe didn't do much good. You know, we need to go a step further. Jesus, the Savior. We need Jesus. Just the long and short of it. So, not a believer, the God who hope, the God of hope, calls you to a life of discipleship that comes from faith and repentance in Christ. For those of us who are believers, the God of hope is speaking through His Word to challenge us sometimes, to correct us sometimes, but also to encourage us and to produce endurance, a strength that will take us through even the most difficult days that we may have. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I want to be hopeful because our hope is in the Lord and He's the source of our hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the wonderful gift of hope. Lord, we need it and we cry out to You. Would You, Lord, help us to see You in a fresh way as the God of hope in our circumstances, even understanding that Your Word specifically gives us principles by which we understand where we live today with hope. Lord, may we be people of the Word. May we be people of hope. May we be people who love You, understanding that the only reason we love You is because You loved us first. God, help us to bask in that love, and to please You and to honor You. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that You would flood this church with, not with the kind of flood they had in January, but the kind of flood, Lord, that is Your hope. Would You come, Lord, with new hope and a fresh faith for all that You will build, for all, Lord, that You will do. Lord, our eyes are on You. And we pray, Lord, that we might be people who encourage and love one another, suffering when another suffers, rejoicing when another is honored. Lord, may we be those who do not live to please ourselves, but live to please You. In Jesus' name, amen.